Thanks for tuning in to this week's message. For more resources and information about Cedar Valley, please visit cvchurch.org.
We're in the middle of our I Am series, so turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. We've been in our I Am series. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, he has seven I Am statements. We've looked at a couple of them. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." We looked at that. How does that unpack, and how does that apply to our life? And last year, we looked at Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And what does that really mean? And what does that mean to me? And how does that apply to life? And so today, we're going to look at another one of these I Am statements. Jesus made some amazing and audacious claims, and we're just trying to unpack them. It's Jesus in his own words. What did Jesus say about himself, and how do we think about that? John chapter 10, I'm going to ask you when you get that, if you just stand to your feet for me, John chapter 10. We'll just read the first 10 verses. You can follow along as I read this out loud. John chapter 10, it says this, Jesus speaking. "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And after he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice." And those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. And so he explained it to them. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep didn't listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They'll come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your written word. Thank you that you reveal yourself, that you speak to us through your written word. And so now, God, speak to us. Reveal yourself to us. God, we're asking this question. What do you want to say to us today? Would you just take 10 seconds? Just ask that. God, what do you want to say to me today? Reveal yourself. Just pray that for a minute. So hear our prayer, God. Reveal yourself to us in a way that makes us more like your son, Jesus. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. When I was a kid growing up, my brother and I shared a bedroom for 18 years. 18 years, I have a brother who's 11 months older than I. We shared a bedroom for 18 years. And so always, one of my parents, they'd go wake up my sister, and then they'd come into our bedroom, and they'd stick their head in the door, either my mother or my father, and they would just say, "Hey, you better get up. It's time to get up, time to get up." And so my father would come in, and my father is the king. Do you have parents like this? My father is the king of old sayings. Do you know what I'm talking about? And a lot of them, we didn't even know what they meant. I'm like 5, 6 years old. So my father would stick his head in the door in the middle of the winter and say, "Hey, you boys better get up." I said, "Pop, is it cold outside?" "I'll tell you what, it's colder than a well digger's ankles." I'm like, "Well, I'm 6 years old, and right now I'm more confused than a plumber's elbow. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means, Pop. Yes, no. Cold, not so bad. Better, worse, I don't know." And then over time, you just start to figure these things out. When he says that, it's cold. That means it's cold, right? And then he would say, like, you're trying to make a decision, right? And you're like, "Hey, should I do this one? Should I do this one? This one's a little riskier. Should I make this decision?" And you say, "Well, you know, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. So like, hey, if you got something here that's for sure, you're thinking optimistically, this could happen. Not, take the bird in the hand. But bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. And then if you were kind of trying to make this decision, but you wanted this, but you really wanted this. No, I want them both. Can't I just have them both? Can't I have them both? You remember? They would say this. "Oh, you can't have your cake and eat it too." I'm like, "Well, if I eat my cake, of course I don't." Right? And then over time, And what's really interesting about this saying is it really means you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. And what's funny is if you Google it, it means this. You can't have the best of both worlds. Or can you? Can you have the best of both worlds? And I like that phrase, best of both worlds, because as a follower of Jesus, we think both worlds, this world, this world, this world, and eternity, someday in heaven. And I'm telling you, what Jesus is going to tell us in this is, oh, no, no, no. You follow me, you're going to have the best of that world, and believe it or not, you'll have the very best of this world. You can have the best of both worlds. He's going to tell us that today. He's going to tell us that today. I want you folks to have your cake, and I want you to eat it too. That's what God wants. So I'm just going to give you the big so what up front. I mean, the big so what up front. So what's beautiful about the big so what, if you're new, anytime you get the big so what, then you can leave. So I'll give it to you up front this morning. No. And so I'll give you the big so, because I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to think about this for the rest of the day. I want us all, this was a revelation to me. I want us to be thinking about it all week. I want us to think about this the rest of our life. I want us to get a grasp of this. I want us to get a hold of this. Here's the big so what for today. God's deep desire for you is to have your cake and eat it too. I want us to get that. That's God's deep desire for you. You're going to have your cake. And he wants you to eat it too. He wants you to have the best of both worlds. That's what God wants for you. So let's take a look at this passage for a minute. I will say this, that what's really interesting about this passage, you ever try to tell somebody something, and man, it's deep in your heart, and it's deep in your heart, and it's deep in your heart, and you're convicted, and you're explaining it to them, and you're explaining it to them, and you're explaining it to them, and you want them to get it, and you want them to get it, and you get all done explaining, you look to them, and you get this from them. You ever get that? They're like, well. And it's just in you. It's just in you, like, what? Right? That's what's happening here. Look in your Bibles. Look at verse 6. Look at John chapter 10, verse 6. Look at John 10:6. It says this. Those who heard Jesus use this, Jesus just gave them an illustration. He just laid it out for them. And it says, they didn't understand what he meant. And so he explained to them. That's where we're at right here. Jesus has used an illustration, and the folks didn't get it. Right. So we're going to look at what was the illustration. And then we're going to look at, like, well, what does that mean? What did it mean? Because they didn't understand it either. So now look at John 10. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. This is where chapter 10 starts. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Now, just so you know this is an expression. Some of you will have different translations. Anybody have a translation that says truly, truly? Truly, truly? A couple. Yeah, I see your hands. Truly, truly. It says that in your Bible. Whenever Jesus says, truly, truly, verily I say unto you, I tell you the truth, just buckle up. You should just know that. He's about to say something very profound. Jesus is going to explain something very profound. So that's what he says here. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall, you sneak over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate, you must surely be. These words are really important. I'd underline these. Thief and robber. Thief and robber. You're a thief and you're a robber. Now, whether you know it or not, we're right in the middle of a heated battle. Like, what's going on here? It just got intense. It just got real intense. And these phrases, thief and robber, were directed at someone very specifically, and I want to show you why. So flip back one page. Look at John chapter 9. Look at John chapter 9. Look at verse 1. It says this. As Jesus, now Jesus is walking along, and he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Get this. This guy is now a man. We don't know how old he is. Maybe he's 25. Maybe he's 30. Could be 18. Jewish culture, maybe he's 13. But he's a man, and he's been blind from birth. And I think we can all acknowledge. There might be some blind folks here in the room. We can acknowledge how challenging that might be at times. Okay, Jesus just saw this guy. And the disciples, if you remember this, they say, hey, who sinned, him or his folks? Because that was Jewish culture. Jewish culture, they believed back then that if you were blind, somebody sinned. Either you sinned, that's why you're blind, or your folks sinned and now you're blind. And Jesus said, no, it's neither. This guy is blind because God's going to use it for his glory. God's going to glorify him. And so Jesus kneels down, right? He spits in the mud. He tells the guy, come here. He spits in the mud, right? He makes this paste, and then he wipes it on the guy's eyes, which if you're like me, I was like, if I'm that guy, I was like, does it have to be spit? Could we do it some other way, you know? But Jesus puts spit, he makes mud, he wipes on the guy's eye, and then he goes, go to the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. He says, go to the pool of Siloam, go over there, wash your eyes off. The guy does it, blam, just like that. Now he can see. Miraculous. And the guy comes back, and people see him that know him, and they know that he's always the blind guy. They've known him because his whole life he's been blind, and they know that, and they see him. And they're like, wait a minute, is that the blind dude? Is that the same guy? Like, they weren't even sure, because that stuff just doesn't happen. Like, what? And Jesus did it on a Sabbath day. Now, the Jews get get all confused, right, back then, because what happened was there's the Mosaic Law that's written out in the Scripture, but then the religious officials would make up all their kind of rules to help you keep these rules, and wait, is that one of these rules or one of these rules? And so the Mosaic Law doesn't say that you can't heal on the Sabbath, but that's how they've interpreted. They've made their own man-made rules, and Jesus did this on the Sabbath, so they take the guy to the Pharisees. They're like, here's what happened, here's this guy. And the Pharisees are like, no, that didn't happen. Were you blind? Yeah. And now you can see, oh, yeah. How many fingers? You know, they're doing that thing, right? And so he says, yeah, I can see now. And they're like, no, you ain't. You weren't blind. We don't even believe you. And they discount him. And they go, where are your parents? And they go get the guy's parents. And they go, is this your kid? Yeah. Was your kid blind? Yeah. How come he can see? I don't know. And they say, I don't know. He's old enough. Ask him. It says that they were afraid of the Pharisees. That's the kind of power they had. They were afraid. So they go back to the guy and they go, for real, like, you couldn't see. Now, you go, what happened? I told you. I was blind. I said, this is all. He made mud. He spit. He put, right? And now I can see. The Pharisees, let's be honest, man. You understand that in the first century Jewish culture, there was some great sin. And so this guy couldn't go to the temple. That's a large part of the Jewish life. It's part of their culture, their social, right? This guy couldn't. He got his sight back. Now he can go to the temple. Now he can participate in the, right? Shouldn't they have been excited for him? But they weren't, because they were threatened. Jesus is gaining some fame and some popularity. Okay, so what do? They're so upset, they kick this guy out of the synagogue. They kick this guy out of the synagogue. Wait a minute. Aren't we excited for this dude? Nope, kicking him out of the temple. Kicking him out of the synagogue. Right? And so now Jesus finds this guy, and he tells him, he says, listen, I entered in this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and now buckle up, because remember, we said there's already this controversy going on, and to show those who think they see. He's talking about the Pharisees, the religious officials of that day, those who think they see, that they are blind. Now, this didn't go unnoticed, right? So the next verse tells us that there were some Pharisees there. They're standing nearby. And they heard Jesus see this. They got it. They knew that Jesus was talking about them. And they're like, you talking about us? Like they're upset. They're insulted now. And Jesus responds and he says this. Listen, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you actually claim you can see. Okay. That's the backstory. I'm just telling you, we dropped right in the middle. You know that verses weren't added, chapters weren't added to the Bible until about the 1300s, and verses weren't added until about the 1400s, somewhere in there, right? And so what happens is we pick up a Bible and we go, chapter 10, new story, and we don't go back and do the backstory. I'm just telling you, you need to know the backstory, because there's a heated debate. There is tension in the room right now between Jesus and the Pharisees. Like, that's what's going on. Okay, now look at verse 1 again. Verse 1 says, I tell you the truth, truly, truly, verily I say unto you, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a shepherd, of a sheepfold, rather than going through the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he just said that. And he said, you all jumped over the wall. That's what you did. You didn't go through the gate. You all jumped over the wall. Now, how did they jump over the wall? Well, they jumped over the wall, and they cheated their way into their current positions as these religious leaders by personal connections, by political connections, maybe by formal education. How many of you know formal education doesn't make you a true shepherd, right? Maybe it's been by manipulation. Maybe you've gotten there by corruption. However you jumped over the wall, you jumped over the wall. You're not like me, right? He didn't say that, but Jesus was the true shepherd. How do you become a true shepherd? Well, number one, maybe there's a calling. Maybe we should consider that. Is there a calling? He cares. He loves the sheep. He serves the sheep. Like, that's it. He's saying, you all have jumped over the wall, however you did it, and you're thieves and you're robbers. Now, how many of you know this? Thieves and robbers don't care about you. You got them to figure it out. Thieves and robbers don't care about you. When we were kids, we always had jobs. My father, man, Jack Rich gets up and he goes to work. And so that we, even as kids, we always had jobs. And so before we had actual jobs where you show up for work, we had paper routes. My brother and I always had a paper route. How many remember that there's a morning paper and there's an afternoon paper, right? And it wasn't some car coming into your driveway dropping off. You had a paper boy. And we had to go out and collect the money. Then you had to go door to door. You're knocking on doors and you're collecting money. And the reason we did that is because we wanted the money. And so I had paper route, paper route, paper route, paper route. Save my money, save my money, save my money, save my money. Blam. new bike. Oh, it was awesome. I mean, it was a 5-speed. I was crushing it. I was just crushing it as a kid, right? And we had this a couple times in our neighborhood. But we'd have robbers bust into our garage. And they busted in the garage one time. They stole my new bike. Yes, thank you. That's when I stopped being awesome. But before that, I was awesome, right? And so I was so bummed. You know what? These robbers don't care. They don't care about you. They don't give a lick, man. They don't care. They care about them. They care about what they get. That's what thieves and robbers care about. And Jesus is saying, y'all don't really care about the sheep. You care about yourself. That's why you're there, because it gives you prestige, because it gives you power, because it gives you whatever else you can get, right? He's hearkening back to Ezekiel 34, and these Pharisees would have known it. Look at what was written through the prophet. Ezekiel saying, God spoke this to me, and then he's going to speak it out. Look what he says. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds. Prophesy against the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. Give them this message. Get ready. Now watch what his message is to them. He says, what sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of the flocks? Right, because they don't care about the flock. They care about themselves. Shouldn't shepherds feed the sheep? You drink the milk. You wear the wool. You butcher the best animals. But you let your flock starve. You let the sheep starve. That's what he's saying to them. That's the whole tenor of this conversation. They get it. They understand what Jesus is saying. And Jesus is not real subtle. All right, now go to John chapter 10, verse 2. He says, but conversely to jumping over the wall, right? But the one who enters through the gate. Now he's going to introduce the idea of the gate. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay, so he introduces the idea. Now watch. Go to verse 7. Look at verse 7 of your Bibles. Look at verse 7. Look what he says. Here it comes. I tell you the truth. I am the gate. I am the gate for the sheep. And then two verses later, look at verse 9 in your Bibles. Yes, I am the gate. He says it a second time. I am the gate. Those who come through me will be saved. Now, here's the deal. We've said, and I've said this before, if you weren't at the first message on the I am the bread, you need to go back and just watch it. Put the playback speed high. Watch it 1.5. But you need to understand, when he says I am, he's claiming divinity. He's claiming to be God. And then he puts different attributes to it. Here he says, I am the gate. Now, you need to understand a little bit about the gate, because remember this, he's speaking to an agrarian society. He's speaking to an agrarian culture. They plant plants, right, and they have flocks, and sheep were very common. Sheep were very common. We're oftentimes called sheep. No offense, this isn't politically correct. We're all stupid. That's what he's saying, because sheep are very dumb animals. Sheep have to be, you have to look after sheep. You have to really care for sheep. Sheep are so dumb. I don't know if you know this. If a sheep is walking this way, if they're leading the sheep this way, and they have to go back this way, they don't know how to make a U-turn. Sheep are so dumb. Do I need to do, like, was it the delivery? Was it just the, yeah. But sheep are really dumb animals. They're just really dumb animals, and they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. Okay, so watch this. This is a sheepfold. This is an ancient sheepfold. And there are two kinds of sheepfolds, and there are two places sheepfolds would be, but I'll show you the first one first. This sheepfold would just be out in pastures. It'd just be out in pastures. It'd be out in the land. So you're a shepherd. You're feeding your sheep, and then you move a little further. And eventually you get somewhere at night, your sheep, you got to put them in a sheepfold at night, because you got to keep them all, right? And so what they do is they put them in the sheepfold, and you notice there's no gate to it. I mean, there's high walls, and a lot of times along these walls, they would put thorny bushes, right? But the reason there's no gate is because the shepherd is the gate. The shepherd would literally lay his life down. He would lay himself down. And if something really scary came, like a hyena or something, hyenas are scary. Hey, raise your hand if you saw Lion King. Yes, hyenas are scary animals, man. I would be afraid of a hyena. Right? And some shepherds were really bad shepherds. Some shepherds would find a sheep, and this sheep looked like, oh, it's really scrawny, and it's insignificant, and we don't need this sheep. It's a small sheep. They would take it and chuck it over the wall, and then the hyena would go all like National Geographic, all Wild Kingdom, right? And the shepherd feels like, I'm safe now. That's what bad shepherds do. You know what good shepherds do? Like, That's what a good shepherd does. Like, they lay themselves in front of that. And they're like, if you want to get to them, you got to go through me. That's what good shepherds do. Good shepherds are protection. They are willing to lay down their life. And that's what Jesus did for us. He's like, You are not getting to them. And he literally went like this, and he laid his life down for the sheep. When Jesus is saying, I'm the gate, he's saying, I'm the protection. I am your protector. I'm your protector. That's what I'm here for. Now, the question is, what does that mean? What does that mean? So look at this verse again. He says, I'm the gate. Those who come to me, and this is a promise, they will be saved. Those who come through me, they come through me, they enter. If you go to God, now notice Jesus didn't say, I'm a gate. Oh, brother, I'm the gate. That's what he said. And that doesn't fit the narrative very well, and I apologize if that, I don't really apologize, but if that hurts your feelings, there are no other ways to God. There's no other way to a relationship with God. There's no other way to eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the gate. And in the culture, the narrative is just like, whatever makes you feel good, you know, your truth, if that's your truth is not going to get you to heaven. Your truth will not get you to eternity in heaven with the Father. He says, you will be saved. If you come to me, if you come through me, I'm your protector, I'm your protection. You come through the gate and you will be saved. That's a promise. That's a promise that he makes. But this saved, and this was so interesting to me because I love it when people come up to me and they go, man, I don't know how you know that stuff. And I was like, I didn't know it till this week, just so you know. And so this is something that I learned that's just really significant. He says, those who come to me will be saved. And he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal life. Now, John, in his gospel, John would tell you that eternal life starts right now. It can start right now. But watch this, because this phrase is really interesting. He continues, and he says, they will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures. That phrase, come and go, we just think like, hey, come, hey, go, hey, that's what it is. No, come and go is a phrase from the Old Testament. And it literally means in this life. Like, it means, not literally, but the implication is come and go in this life. You will come and go in this life, and you will find, what do you say, good pastures. Right, you'll be saved, eternal life. And you will come and go in this life, in your day-to-day life, in the life that you spend here on this planet. You will come and go in this life, and you will find good pastures. That's the blessed life. That's what he's talking about. Right? It makes you think. Psalm 23, the very famous psalm about the good shepherd. Psalm 23 says this. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches. This is 121. I'm talking about come and go still. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps and watches over you as you come and go, both now and forever. It's that phrase again, as you come and go. But watch the phrase, now and forever. Come and go now in this life. You will come and go in this life. He'll watch over you in this life. He's going to take care of you in this life. Now think about Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd. There's that phrase. I have all that I need in this life. I have all that I need. Now the key word here is need, not want. We live in a culture that's want. He says, I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he lets you rest there. And further he said, he leads me beside peaceful streams. Did you notice that you'll never see a sheep at a bubbling brook? You know you won't see that? Because they don't drink moving water. Sheep don't do that. Sheep need to be near still waters. And he says, right, I'll take you to still waters because you're going to have everything you need. That's the good shepherd. That's this life. That's in this life. That's in this life. Further in Psalm 23, he says this, you prepare a feast for me. God, you're the good shepherd. You prepare a feast for me, even in the presence of my enemies, even when this life is really difficult, even when I'm in a pickle here, even when I'm a pinch here, even when I'm in a situation here, because that's real life, and most of you know that. Right. But in the here and now, even then, God prepares a feast for us. He says, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. It speaks of refreshment. My cup overflows. I think it's interesting. He didn't just say, wow, my cup is full. No, he didn't. It's so full that it's overflowing. It overflows with blessings. He goes on and he says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Watch this. I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. All the days of my life and forever. Right, God wants you to have your cake and eat it too. It's both. It's both and. It's not just like, hey, we're in this bomb shelter, just waiting, just enduring this life, and someday there will be glory. No, he's saying in this life as well. And I think we miss that as followers of Jesus. God wants to bless this life. The blessing in this life just doesn't always mean money, like we like to say it. So now look at this again. Yes, I am the gate, he says, and those who come through me will be saved right now. They will come and go freely, and they will find good pastures. That's what God wants for you right now. Christians, we got to wake up. It's not just about enduring. It's about eternal life starting right now. God blessing you right now. God blessing you right now. Conversely, go to the next verse, verse 10. He says, look, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the thief wants. Steal your joy, kill your hopes and dreams, right? Destroy any hope of a life, a fruitful life here, as well as eternal life. That's what the enemy wants. But conversely, Jesus says this, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying, there it is again, rich and satisfying life. Now, that's what God wants you to experience, even in the midst of your hardships, even in the midst of troubles and trials. That's what God wants for you now. The best of both worlds. Best of both worlds. Okay, so then it has to bring up this question in your head. Okay, if that's true, Neil, how? How do I have my cake and eat it too? How do I do that? Like, how is that possible? Like, what do I have to do to get to that? Because I go to church. This is really interesting stuff. Look back at verse 3 for a minute. Verse 3 says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice. They hear it, they recognize it. They come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them. Look, they recognize his voice. And now go down to verse 4. Verse 4 says this, after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. They follow him because they know his voice. Because the sheep know his voice. I don't know if you know this. I didn't know this. But when a shepherd has sheep, and O'Neill, you got sheep, and we're hanging out together, and so our sheep get together. Did you know this? That if it's time for me to go, shepherds speak to their sheep. They speak to their sheep. And did you know this? My sheep will follow me. And your sheep will stay there just because I call them. You know why? Because they know my voice. Did you know that? The sheep will follow the right shepherd. They'll actually walk away. They'll separate. Did you know that during the evening sometimes, if a shepherd had sheep and now he's gotten his way into town, they have a big communal type of sheepfold there, and everybody puts their sheep there. You put your sheep there. I put my sheep there. Y'all put your sheep there. We all put our sheep there. You know how we tell them apart? They don't brand them. A shepherd just skips up and goes, blah, 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 and those sheep walk out, and they follow him. And all the other sheep stay right there. Now, how did that just happen? That's the craziest thing. How do they know? The other day I was sitting in my office. You walked in. My wife walked in, and she was talking for just a minute to Carmen. I couldn't see her in there. I mean, our offices are joined almost, right? I couldn't see her. I'll tell you this. I knew it was my wife. I knew it was you. You know why? We spend so much time together. Like, we're together all the time. Our favorite activity is doing nothing together. That's our favorite activity. It kind of is. It's true, isn't it? That's our favorite thing to do. We just hang out together, just the two of us, and we don't even need to do anything. We just like hanging out. See, that's how the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. And when you know the voice of the shepherd, that's how you get to eat it too. See, that's how you live this life under the full blessings of God. Because I gotta tell you this, there's all kinds of voices going through my head. I'm like, oh, is that the voice of God? I don't know. You know the way you know? Because you spend time with him. Because you spend time with your shepherd. And sometimes you know what you do? You do nothing and you just hang out with him. Sometimes you just hang out with God. You ain't there to get something. You ain't there because you got a problem. You're just like, God, I got nothing. I just wanted to be with you. I just want to hang out with you. I just want to know your voice. Because as we read the scripture, we know his voice. We know his voice. We know his voice. We know his voice because we just hanging out with him because we ain't doing nothing. We just hanging out together. We ain't got no agenda. We ain't got no like, oh, I need this. We ain't got no need. I just want to hang out with him. I just want to hang out with him. I just want to hang out with him. And as you do that, trust me, you'll learn to know his voice. You will learn to know his voice. You're going to learn to know the voice of the shepherd. You're going to know his voice. And now he guides you, and now he leads you. And guess what? When he guides you and he leads you, you're eating it right now. Yeah. You say, I already have eternal life. I know. God wants you to have the best of this world. God wants you to have the best of this world. Even in your troubles, even your struggles, even your trials, even your tribulations, God wants you to have it here. He wants your life to be so purpose-filled. He wants your life to be so meaningful. That's what he says. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they would have a life and they'd have a satisfying life, abundant life. NIV says full life. It's not a full life. It's overflowing life. That's what God wants you to have. God wants you to have that. God wants you to experience that. I want you to have rich, satisfying, fulfilling, meaningful lives here while you're here. Have it now. Eat your cake right now. I know someday, glory, 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 hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, that we'll be there someday. But right now, when you're in this life, rich, satisfying, fulfilling, like you're going to, Did you notice that the issues that they're having with a lot of people is a lot of the Great Depression that people suffer with? They've done all the research. Do you know what one of the number one contributing factors is? No purpose. Did you know that? No purpose. Jesus is saying, I want you to have a purpose-filled life, meaningful, satisfying. Did you know after COVID, and the kids have had all this anxiety, and for a lot of reasons, and did you know that they were having all kinds of discipline issues with these kids, and they were doing all kinds of crazy things? That they have instituted programs specifically to help these kids. And do you know what the number one thing that they found helps these kids? They give that kid a purpose. Hey, today I need you to do this. And this is going to be your assignment today. I need you to do this. See, we're really not that much different. And Jesus is saying, I want you to have meaning and purpose because that's what brings fulfillment. I have a purpose for you. If you're in the room today, if you're online today, if you're listening to this message 6 years from today, God has a purpose for you specifically, a purpose for you. But you can only know that when you know the voice of the shepherd because you've been spending time with him and now you hear him. That's what God is saying. That's what he's trying to tell us here. God's deep desire for you is to have your cake and eat it too. That's what he wants. If you're in the room today, rich, satisfying, meaningful, purpose-filled life right now. And then someday in glory as well. Yeah, hallelujah. We're going to be in glory someday. But let's get busy now. What has God got for you now? Now, the first step is you have to commit your life to Christ. Because you ain't going to have that unless you commit your life to Christ. You may go get loaded wealthy, but you ain't going to have meaning and purpose and fulfillment. How many of you know that we have a lot of folks in our culture today who seem to have it all and choose to end their life? Because the wealth ain't bringing it. The fame ain't bringing it. The fortune ain't bringing it. First step you'd have to do is you'd have to commit your life to Christ. It's a challenging decision. And I would tell you this, man, it's the greatest thing you will ever do.